Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now this is a fabulous little passage of Scripture that tells you a great deal about prophets, about their writings, and about the response of people to their writings. There's just so much in this passage, and it gives you a great understanding into what happens to the prophet, what happens to the people to whom he writes, why God uses the prophet to write the way that he does. So we're going to read this passage and understand a lot about what was going on with people like Micah and Habakkuk and Nahum and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and all these other prophets whenever they would preach to people and the people would either respond or not respond. So let's read the passage. The title of our lesson today is called Write the Vision. Write the Vision. Let's read it. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me up upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now here's what's going on here. Okay, this is what's happening, okay? Habakkuk writes a vision at the instruction of the Lord. And the vision is true, but it will only be partially fulfilled in their days. It will ultimately be fulfilled in the end, which is a time that hasn't happened yet. Thus, people are not going to believe it. Those who do will live. Those who don't will perish. And when we read things like this, we are to take heed, fear the Lord, keep from living in a way that would incur his anger, like the Pharisees did when they rejected his words. And that's what's going on here. In other words, Habakkuk is given instruction to read and preparation that the people he's writing to will not take heed to what he's writing when they read it. And there are several reasons for that, partly because they don't believe it, partly because it's still a long way off. But as Habakkuk said, at the end it shall speak and not lie. You know, one of the things about that, at the end it shall speak and not lie, is that there really are certain things that you're just not going to know about this Bible until you see them for yourself. In other words, you can believe them now, which you do and I do. But you're not going to actually understand them until you see them unfold, and then you're going to say, okay, now I see why he said it the way he said it. You understand more as you see it unfold, see? And that's a very important thing. Consequently, there are things that you and I understand more easily about certain prophecies in the Bible than people maybe 1,000 years ago, because we are closer to their fulfillment. Now let's get into the passage about Habakkuk and his writing and see if we can understand all the things that go on between the prophet and the people and God. All right, Habakkuk writes the vision. Why? Well, verse 1, he can see it. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me. All right, now here's the deal. A prophet like Habakkuk or Isaiah, any of these guys that we've been studying here, all these minor prophets for sure, they are given visions from God. They're just like John on the Isle of Patmos, who was caught up into heaven in the Spirit on the Lord's day, so that he could see some things, and then he wrote down those things that God would let him write about what he had seen, and those things that he saw that God didn't want him to write, he didn't write. One time Paul got a chance to get up to heaven and see some things, and he came back and he said, there are certain things up there that I saw for which it's not law for me to speak. They're unspeakable. So God allows him to see some things. And that's an advantage in one respect for the prophet, because he believes it because he's actually seen it. We, on the other hand, have to believe what he says. He's in a position, he's given a special opportunity because he is a prophet. And as such, he's called like a watchman. I will stand upon my watch, I will set me upon the tower. He's there to see what God is going to say. I'll give you a couple of examples. Look in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 6. Isaiah 21, verse 6, but thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. Okay, so a prophet has a real advantage in that, like I said, he gets to actually see the vision. And the vision he sees is true. Look again in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. He's not writing something about which he has speculated, like the prophet for Jehovah's Witness or the prophet for Mormons. They're just speculating. Maybe they have seen something. They haven't seen a vision of God. And you know that because there are times when they have testified what they have seen or testified what they have prophesied, and they come up short. There were numerous times that Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, prophesied the end of time or the coming of the Lord or something like that in 1917, 1925. They missed it over and over again. And the Lord tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, when a man prophesies like that and he's wrong, you're not to listen to him because he's a false prophet. Now in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me. So Ezekiel is given a chance to see some things. God actually tells him some things that he hears, and then he's turned around and tell the Jews. That's Habakkuk. I'm going to give you something, he says, that I want you to write, and I want you to set it up so they can see it. Okay? And that's what Habakkuk did. Now, here's the second thing about it. While he can see it, others cannot see it. Look again in verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. All right, the implication is there are other people that come to find out what he saw, but they can't see the vision. All they can see is what he writes about the vision. That's why the Lord told him in verse 2, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Okay, so he writes it down. And there are a number of places in the Bible where we see this. Jeremiah is an excellent example. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verses 1 and 2. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. You see that? So God speaks to him. God visits with him about some things. Then Jeremiah writes the stuff down. That way other people can preach what he's written. Other people can read what he's written and know what God said. Same thing is true when Jeremiah is locked up and he has to dictate to Baruch in Jeremiah chapter 36. And in verse 2, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. The Lord says, listen, I want this thing to survive for a period of time. So I don't want it just to be used now. I want you to write it down for all ages to read. You know what? He gave something for Habakkuk to write down. Habakkuk wrote it down. You and I are reading it today. Isn't that great? I mean, that's astounding. This is something that God communicated to Habakkuk in around 620 B.C. We are 2008 A.D., so that's 2,628 years ago. Habakkuk writes this stuff down, and today you and I are reading it just like somebody wrote it for us in the newspaper this morning. So we can't see what he saw, but we can read what he wrote down about what he saw, which is just as good, because those are God's words. Now, here's the third thing. Since they don't see it, and they're not buying what he wrote, they reprove him. Look again what he says. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Well, here comes a guy that reads what he's written. For instance, in verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. So people come up to read the tables. When they read the tables, they reprove the prophet, because what he has to say is against them. It's kind of like Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab is the ruling king in Israel. Micaiah is God's prophet in Israel. There aren't many of them, because men like Obadiah who are up there, or Elijah who are up there, they're not, the king won't listen to them. And some of those guys have been killed. I think Obadiah hid two groups of 50 prophets away from Jezebel because she was killing prophets. She had 400 prophets of the groves and 450 prophets of Baal. So Micaiah was in the minority, to be sure. Jehoshaphat went up there and was invited to participate in a war with Ahab and agreed to do it, but he wanted to find out what God had to say about it. And so they called upon Micaiah. And you know what the king said? King Ahab said, I hate him because he never has anything good to say about me at all. And when Micaiah prophesied, he prophesied the death of Ahab. And Ahab said, see, I told you, Jeremiah, I told you, Jehoshaphat, he doesn't ever have anything good to say about me. And so Ahab hated him. Ahab reproved him. He said, I'm going to lock you up till I get back. Micaiah said, if you get back at all, the Lord hadn't spoken by me. And men reprove the prophet whenever the prophet has something bad to say about them that they got from the Lord. Look in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 8. Jeremiah was not popular in his day. Now, he was popular with God. God gave him 52 chapters in the Bible. Peter was a very close apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he only got two epistles. Jeremiah got 52 chapters, when you think about it. All right, now look in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 8. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. That wasn't a great reception. If he was candidating as pastor of the church in Jerusalem, he failed. So they hated him so much they didn't decide to let him pastor. They said, we're going to kill you. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh? You know why he said that? Because that's what he saw, and that's what it was true, and that's what happened. This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant. Why did you say that? Because that's the vision. But the people didn't want to hear it. And so they decided they wanted to kill him, and all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests, the prophets, and the princes, or unto the princes, and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, and you have heard with your ears. What's the problem? The problem is this. When men cannot see what the prophet is saying and they don't want to believe what the prophet is saying, then they reprove the prophet. What I shall answer when I am reproved? And you know, the strange thing about it is the prophet does not need to be reproved. He is not the one that thought of it. He's not the one that created the vision. He simply saw what God wanted him to see and wrote down what God wanted him to write about that particular vision. And if you don't like it, take it up with God, he would say. Now, when he is reproved, he said, I need to know what I shall answer when I'm reproved. When I'm reproved, you know what he does? He answers them according to the vision. In other words, when they say, why did you write this and how dare you say these bad things about, you know, Jerusalem and about Israel? You are a subversive person, a seditionist. You're against us. Then you know what he would answer? He would answer just like Jeremiah did in Jeremiah chapter 26. He would answer according to the vision. I just read to you that the people wanted to stone Jeremiah or kill him. Watch what Jeremiah answers when they say, you're worthy to die. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. In other words, I didn't make this up. I know what I'm saying is negative because it's against this city and it's against this house, but I am telling you what God wanted me to tell you. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. In other words, Jeremiah says, don't be fussing with me about what I said. Get right with God. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. In other words, kill me if you want to, but you're going to be guilty. First of all, for not paying attention to the vision, and secondly, for killing an innocent man, because I'm telling you what God told me to tell you, and what I'm telling you is true. So when Habakkuk is told to write this vision, he gets to write it because he's like a watchman. He can see it. He knows the others can't see it, so he writes down what God wants him to write down about the vision. Since they don't see it, they reprove him, and he answers them according to the vision. All he can do is say, listen, you may not be buying what I'm telling you, but what I'm telling you is so, and I've seen it for myself. Now, here's the interesting thing about the vision. The vision and the words about the vision are plain. You got that? The vision and the words about the vision are plain. In other words, there's no need for deep theological interpretations about what he said. There's no reason to go to a different language to find out what he said. There's no reason to find another translation to see what he said. They know right well what he said. You know why? Because God never leaves the ability to understand a passage, okay, up to scholars to reinterpret or retranslate the material. He never leaves it up to scholars to do that. The understanding is always based upon your fear of the Lord and God's desire to open your eyes to the thing that you've read, because the words themselves are always plain. In other words, the trouble with your lack of understanding of a Bible when you read it, like we read and preach and believe the authorized King James Bible, that's what you hear every time you hear us on the radio. You know why? Because these are the words of God. And we do not have a hard time understanding what we're reading unless we lack the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or unless we lack the desire to want to do what the words say, because he said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Or perhaps we lack the knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of the holy, the Bible says, is understanding. Listen, when you come to this Bible, the trouble is not with the words, and the trouble is not with the translation. All these modern Bibles today, there is trouble with those, because scholars refused to believe what God said here and reinterpreted the words and retranslated the words to make those words fit what they wanted to believe and what they wanted to say about what God said. They've watered the stuff down. But you want the pure words. You want the pure, refined words. You get them in the authorized King James Bible, and you sit on your desk, you begin to read and study the words of God, and then you pray and you ask God to show you what you're reading, and when he shows you, you depart from the evil that he's revealed to you. You fear God, you get knowledge of the holy, and he shows you. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Now that's God. So when Habakkuk gives them the vision, and when he gives them the words about the vision, they don't have any trouble understanding at all what he's reading or what he's saying, because they're all plain. The Lord says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. The Lord never intended to shield on this. Now, when he spoke in parables to his disciples, and he said, the reason I'm doing that is because these guys don't understand, it wasn't that he was trying to, so much to hide, because the parables actually give us a better understanding of what the Lord was trying to say. But if your eyes are blind because your heart is dull and waxed gross, and your ears are dull of hearing, you're not going to get it. It doesn't make a difference if he serves it up to you in first grade language. You're not going to get it. You don't need to change the words. You need to believe the words, and that's the trouble. Now, these guys, they had a response to what Habakkuk wrote. You know what their response was? They ran. Look at verse 2. The Lord said unto me and answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. In other words, I want you to scare the hell out of him. I want you to scare the unrighteousness out of him. They read it and they run because they're afraid of it. Now, a good example of this, again, is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 42. And the reason I keep quoting Jeremiah is that Jeremiah is more or less a contemporary of Habakkuk. Habakkuk writes right before the captivity. So does Jeremiah. And Jeremiah actually writes through some of the captivity. But in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is approached by Johanan in verse 1, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hosheiah. All the people from the least even to the greatest came near. And what has happened, the captivity has already started, and they want to find out from Jeremiah what they're supposed to do because they're still in the land. And you know what Jeremiah says in verse 10? If you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, guys, I know that Nebuchadnezzar is coming here and ransacked the place, but now he's through. If you guys will stick around here, you'll live in peace. But they didn't want to do that. They were afraid to stay there. So in verse 19, Jeremiah says, the Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt, know certainly that I have admonished you this day. In other words, they're fixing to run. Just like Habakkuk said. They'll read the vision and then they'll run. Jeremiah goes on to say, for you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare it unto us, and we will do it. Not when the Lord said, stay. And now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither you desire to go into sojourn. You're going to run yourself right into trouble, he said. So here we are today in this modern day, and here I am preaching, and I'll say to a person like you listening to me on the radio or, you know, wherever I preach, in church or wherever else I'm preaching, without Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. You know what that ought to cause you to do? That ought to cause you to run from your unrighteousness and run into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ so you don't have to go to hell when you die. That's what it ought to cause you to do, if you have the right response. But if you don't have the right response, you lift yourself up and you say, well, that guy's crazy. God would never, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. And so what he does is he rejects the plain words of the vision. You can't make it any plainer than to sell somebody. Without Christ, you're going to wind up in a lake of fire. You can't make it any plainer. And the guy says, I'm going to run from that. And you know what he does? He runs away from the Lord and runs right into the very pit that he was hoping to escape. Isn't that the strangest thing? But that's the way people are. And those who see it run because they're afraid of it. Now, the vision is very exact. Look what he says in verse 3. The vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That is, it won't tarry forever. What's he saying there? He's saying, well, you may not be able to get this right now because it's for an appointed time. But right now it speaks to you because you're not living righteously. You need to change your ways right now and get right with God. But at some point in time in the future, this vision that I've given you will speak, and it will not lie, and the people that see it will actually see it unfold the day that it happens. And you say, he says, wait, because it's coming, but and then when it does, it won't tarry. It will surely come. Okay? So the vision is very exact. It's for an appointed time. I'll tell you, God has appointed times on his calendar of events, some of which are right down to the minute. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 15, we read about some angels in the river Euphrates, and the Bible says the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now, God's got that thing timed right down to the hour. You see that? An hour, a day, a month, and a year. He's got it timed right down to a specific hour in a specific day of a specific week of a specific month of a specific year. That's timing now. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that timing was exact, the timing of the entry into the land of Canaan, exact, the time of the attack of Nebuchadnezzar on Jerusalem, exact. God says this one's got an appointed time. And the appointed time, excuse me, is at the end, just like Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24. He said the end is not yet, but the end is coming, and he describes the events leading up to the end. And as I said, the closer we get to the fulfillment of the prophecies in Matthew chapter 24 as an example, the more we understand them because we see them unfolding. Now he says here the vision will tarry. Well, it did. It has some part of it for 2,600 years. But it will surely come to pass. And when it comes to pass, it won't tarry. In other words, once you see the thing start, it's going to go. That reminds me of Revelation 22:20, when the Lord Jesus Christ says in Revelation 22:20, "Surely I come quickly." He wrote that in 96 A.D. This is 2008. That's not very quickly. However, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. That's pretty quickly on God's calendar. And the key word is surely. In other words, don't count it out. At the end, he says, scoffers will say, "Where is his coming?" Because everything continues the same as it was from the beginning of the creation. Don't scoff at it. It's going to happen. Now, in verse 4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him." The souls of those lifted up won't heed the vision because they're not upright. The Bible says those that are exalted shall be abased, and that's what happens to them. But then he says, "But the just shall live by his faith." The souls of those who believe will live because the just will put their faith in what Habakkuk writes, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And since he believes what God wrote, God spares him. God causes him to live. So here we are. We've given you a vision of heaven at some point in time when we're preaching, and we say heaven is for those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you get to live there eternally. We've also given you a vision of hell, that it's a place of flame and fire and torment, everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And you say, "Bunk, I don't believe that." You exalt yourself above the words of God, and you know the trouble is you'll be abased and wind up in the very place you don't want to go. But if you humble yourself, you say, "I believe that. I believe what you said. What is the remedy?" I say, Jesus Christ already died for you on the cross. He already paid for your sins. He already went to hell to keep you out of there. All you have to do is trust him. He will keep you out of there. He'll take away your sins. He'll give you his righteousness and let you live forever. You put your faith in that the best way you know how, and God allows you to live eternally. That's all there is to it. That's what's going on with any vision that God ever gives when God gives it. He writes it and he expects you to believe what he wrote and turn from your ways to line up with what he said. That's all. It's that simple. And that's what Habakkuk tells us right here. But he also lets us know most of the people won't believe it. They'll run from it. Don't you run from it. Believe him, okay?
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.